God created mankind for eternity, and the hearts of Christians long to be with Christ in their eternal home. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, titled Comfort for the Groaning Believer. In this message, Dr. Beakey will talk about how a believer groans because of what he knows about his eternal mansion with the Lord. And also, in the second part, we will hear later of why he groans, because he longs to serve God in righteousness forever.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, through 5:11. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. I desire to bring you God's word with his help from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. With God's help, our theme will be comfort for the groaning believer. Comfort for the groaning believer. And two thoughts. First, because of what he knows. He knows that a dissolved tabernacle will lead to an eternal mansion. And second, because of why he groans. He groans to serve God with soul and body in glory forever. So comfort for the groaning believer because of what he knows, because of why he groans. The text before us is one of the most comforting in all the scriptures for a groaning believer. Believers need comfort. Believers need comfort because they face many temptations. That's what Paul is setting up for us in chapter 4. He's talking about all the trials and temptations. If you look back at chapter 4, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7. We're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and so on. How many times has the devil challenged you? Challenged you that you'll never come to the end of your journey? Or mocks with your faith? Tells you it's all hypocrisy? Or has he not whispered, just give up the race? The spiritual difficulties you encounter are beyond your endurance anyway. But knowing all these things, the Bible brings to the hearts of the people of God a cup of comfort, a cup of assurance, a rich tribute of encouragement in this text. And particularly, when we think of a long-term future, when we think of death and facing death or growing old, this text has so much comfort packed into it. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the first thing Paul wants to tell us is that the believer doesn't need to fear death because he has another home to go to. He uses an illustration here. He calls our body a tabernacle or a tent. He tells us that if our tent, that is the tent of our body, should be shattered and broken in death, we've got another home, a building, solid building in the heavens, an eternal mansion to go to. John Calvin says, the only thing that can bring me to face death with cheerfulness is the sure conviction that I'm departing to a better life. Now, this is so comforting for a believer, you see, because Paul doesn't say here, I hope. He doesn't say, I surmise, or I guess, or, well, what else can I do in this world? I'm going to die anyway, so I'm just kind of thinking, may it be that I have a better home to go. No, the comfort of this is the home is solid. We have a building, not a tent, a building in glory to go to, and we know we are going there, says Paul. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not a building of man. That is encouraging indeed. Now, of course, there's a lot about our death we don't know. We don't know the time of our death. There's a lot about or how we're going to die. And there's a lot about beyond death that we don't know. We don't know a lot of details of heaven. But this much we know, says Paul. We know this. We know that angels will come and fetch our souls into paradise if we're believers, true believers, and that there we will see unspeakable things and will be perfect in holiness and will behold the face of Jesus Christ in glory and be with him forever. And there's nothing more comforting than that. This past week, I was, as you know, preaching in Brazil, and I was assigned the last subject of a conference, a large conference, 1,900 people. And the subject I was assigned, I just couldn't preach because it was a closing message of the conference. And so I asked the conference organizers, would they mind if I changed my subject? And I preached from Revelation 21, and they said it was fine, and the gist of my sermon was believers shall see Christ. That's the focus of that wonderful passage. Face to face, that incredible miracle. We will see him and live. The Old Testament, of course, had said, no man can see his face and live. He's too holy. The angels in heaven, perfectly glorious, unsinning, cover their faces with their wings in his presence. He's too holy. But you, dear believer, shall be raised and see him as he is and be able to look full into his face and have no regrets and no shame and no embarrassment. You won't even, despite his holiness, you won't even be looking away. Your body, your soul will be designed for eternal glory, eternal holiness, eternal communion with Jesus. We will look him in his eyes. We will see his beauty. We will cry out with the Queen of Sheba. The half of it was not told me. Well, as I was preaching about that, well, afterward rather, a lady came up to me and she was weeping, and she said that it was the first time in her life she had ever had a glimpse into heaven, and she was overwhelmed by it. But she said, there was a man sitting next to me who didn't even dare come to you, but he was a blind man, and he was weeping, she said, from beginning to end. And at the end, he leaned over and said to her, oh, I can't wait to see him. To see him. Like a Bartimaeus, the first thing this man is going to see is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. What a comfort. What a future for the people of God. Recently, we had some new students at the seminary, and there were two men that came to meet me, two new students, and a third man with them, all three from the same country. And the third man had been a student for a couple of years, and he introduced the two students to me, and I had never met them before, and was very happy to see them, of course. But the one man just kept looking away, just wouldn't look me in the face. And the third student said, well, brother, he said, this is our culture in our African country, but in America here, you're supposed to, when you talk to someone, you're supposed to look them in the face. You can go ahead and look at the president of the seminary in the face. You can do that. And the man tried, and he tried to look at me, but he had to look away right away. He wasn't used to this, and he just kept giving me furtive glances as he met me. But you see, in heaven, you won't have to do that. You'll acclimate to heaven right away. It won't be a furtive glance at Jesus. You will see him. You will gaze upon him face to face. We know we will see him and be with him, says Paul. No sin, no death, so many things that will disappear. No more sea, no more curse, no more. Well, those are all the good negatives of heaven. Nothing evil will come in. All good will be walled in. But the heaven of heavens, the glory of glories, the essence of it all is I will see him and be with him and be like him. Heaven and Jesus are nearly synonyms for the believer. And so Paul says, this is my comfort. I have another building, not a tabernacle easily broken down, but an unbreakable building, a house, another address to go to. My real home is there, and I know I'm coming there. You see, this is the language of faith. I know I will die, but I know that my death is a passageway to life eternal. My death is but a pillow, temporary pillow, till my resurrection body will be reunited with my soul. What a comfort, what a comfort. Now, if you're an unbeliever, of course, this is no comfort at all, because death will take from you everything you have, everything you enjoy. For the unbeliever, you lose everything, your spouse, your children, your job, your hobbies, your possessions. Every hope shall be blown away. See, hope for an unbeliever is like a dandelion. The wind blows away the seed, leaving nothing but a stalk. The hope of the unbeliever will come to nothing, the Bible tells us. Death will take his soul into torment. That's why it's so critical that you know in whom you believe. Because what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But for the believer, the whole language of these chapters 4 and 5, is just a language of joy, a language of anticipation, a language of expectation, a language of hope, a language of certainty. It's a Christian hope. Sometimes people think a Christian hope is something like this. Well, I hope it might be so. No, that's the world's kind of hoping. I'm hoping for this, I'm hoping for that. And you think in terms of, oh, maybe 60% chance, or 50% chance, or 90% chance. But in the New Testament, the word hope is not used that way. The word hope is a word of faith, a word of certainty. When the Christian says, I look forward by hope to glory, it's not 60%, 90%. It's 100%. For we know. And it's so rich. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, here it comes again, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So for the believer, death is but one of God's servants. God has ordained death to be the reward of our sinnership. But Paul tells us in Romans 8 that not even death can separate a believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So death, which we have deserved to be the reward of our sinnership, becomes the passageway in order to bring us to be with Christ forever, he who has conquered death. Like that old Scottish divine said, death is my wheelchair that rolls me into the presence of my King of Kings, where wheelchairs are needed no more. So what Paul is saying is, if we are believers in Christ and we are afraid of death, it is because we have a bad memory. We've forgotten the promises of God. We've forgotten that Jesus Christ, as John Owen called him, is the death of death. That Christ himself is the Prince of Life, who by his death has destroyed him that had the power of death. So by his resurrection, he has brought life and immortality to light. So think of it this way. If you're a child of God, Christ's death is your death. When he died, you died in him. And you're united with him through his death. There's a mystical union with Christ, between Christ and the believer. Every Christian, therefore, has already died as far as his guiltiness before God is concerned. And so 2,000 years ago on the cross, you see, it was your death, believer, that Christ died. Your burial that he undertook. And so in a sense, Paul is saying, every believer, therefore, has already died. He says that later in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so Paul's saying, when he died, we died. So that as far as the guilt of believers is concerned, that guilt has already been annulled. That's why our old forefathers, when people asked them, when were you saved? Some of them would say, 2,000 years ago. Now, that's objectively, of course. Subjectively, we need to know that transition in our lives. But there's a sense in which that's real, you see, because it's guaranteed by the death of Christ, so that the believer has nothing left to do but to die when death comes. And that's why, though death is a king of terrors and though our flesh revolts against it, really, we ought to view it, as Paul says elsewhere, as just falling asleep in Jesus. Sleep is nothing to be afraid of. Believers who are afraid of death are much as some little children are when the lights are turned off and the parents walk away. They're afraid of the dark. But Paul says there's nothing to be afraid of. All is well. Our weakness, he says, is that we fear where no fear is. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So death is our chariot of fire by which God takes us, as he did Elijah, from time to eternity, from earth to heaven, from sorrows to glory, from this veil of tears to eternal fellowship with our Redeemer. What a difference between a believer and an unbeliever in death. You know, as a pastor, you feel that. It's very real. When you're around the deathbed of an unbeliever, it's hard. It drains you. When you come home, I tell you, you're exhausted because it's so hard to know what to say. And often the family feels that too. They don't know what to say. And you... Yeah, they stumble. They try to say things. Well, he was a good husband. Or, yeah, he was a kind man. Or, yeah, he was a really good businessman. And what about eternity? Eternity, eternity. But if it's a believer, there's a whole different atmosphere in the room. Especially if it's an aged believer who's longing to depart, there's a sorrow, but it's a bittersweet sorrow. There's a joy in the room. There's a victory that's happening. He's going to be with the Lord. The tent is taken down and the building is coming. What a glorious thing. For we know. Another reason why a believer ought to have little fear of death is that our present body is only a tent. A tent is made of fragile material, and Paul knew that well, of course. He was a tent maker, after all, so that he wouldn't charge the churches. The people wouldn't be able to say, well, Paul's coming by here for money. He made tents to finance his missionary journeys. And perhaps even as he wrote this letter, he had a tent he was working on, or a tent that needed repair. He knew all about the flimsy material we call a tent. You pitch it for a few short weeks. You pitch it in some scenic place, and a rainstorm comes, and the tent is blown away. Tent is easily torn, easily damaged. One gust of wind can do it. So our bodies. One little germ can enter our bodies. And we're flat in bed, or we face serious sickness, or we die. Just think of Mr. Block in the past week. One day, picking apples. The next day, racing to the emergency room and dying on the way to the hospital. That doesn't mean we'll all die immediately, of course. A tent can be torn and still remain standing for a while. But after a while, every tent collapses. Calvin said, a mortal body is given to men as a frail hut for them to live in for a few days. We had a woman in this church, you know, who lived to be 107, and everybody marveled, but 107 is nothing compared to eternity. This is not our resting place.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."